This morning I'd like to continue with the theme that I started regarding these assemblies that the children of Israel had when they were in trouble. They often had them quite frequent, but sometimes they were not really assemblies because God abhorred them. But there are examples in Scripture when they are inspired and called of God. And I'm just making my way through those. And I've come this morning to the third one. And they are known as the Solemn Assemblies. My text this morning then is in the first book of Chronicles and the 13th chapter. And verses 3 and 4. Well, I'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Plus, particular note in verse 2, let us send abroad, David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad. And so you can see the two phrases there. There must be a desire in the people's heart. It also must be of the will of God. Now, we are considering these themes in the Old Testament when the people of God, for particular reasons, would seek God in a time of great affliction. I don't think it's exactly the same, but it's the same kind of thought that during the last World War, when the king at the present at that time every now and again would call for a day of prayer. It's something unheard of now. But at that time, every now and again, all the countries of this island were called to pray. And many people would attend the church at that time. Not exactly like a solemn assembly, but it has the same kind of feel about it. The same kind of feeling of urgency in the state of things at that time. In the ones of Israel, it was a time of great national and spiritual peril where they called these solemn assemblies. And there are these four points I'll bring each time because, as far as I can see, they are in common with all of them. Before you have one that is a true assembly, there is a recognition that there is a tragic declension of morality and spiritual life in the church. You know, all peoples, but we're speaking of the church, aren't we? And it takes a long time to recognize that the moral standards of the church have declined and the spiritual standards of the church have declined. A time when there is a righteous judgment, terrible consequences. You can say, really, one of the sins of the church, rather than going into many details, is the allowance into the denominations, especially in our country, when you think of the blessings that the Calvinistic Methodists and Presbyterians had, and other denominations in Wales as well, the approach of the liberal teaching, of liberal theology. And I would say the terrible consequences of that we see devastation throughout the land. I think there's more than that, but I think that's part of it too. Then also, we haven't seen this yet, but it may be happening. God sees a situation and he raises a leader or leaders who are greatly burdened for the state of things. And then we have then, as a result of that, the solemn assembly. Now, the two we've done thus far, if you remember, the first one was when Moses went to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, that only 6 weeks' time the people worshipped Jehovah via the golden calf. And then when he came down, a great declaration of who is on the Lord's side. And then, remember, he then called them out, pitched the tabernacle outside, far away from the camp, and those who sought the Lord joined him. And then we have God coming. It was a solemn assembly. Then last time, we had Samuel and the corrupt ministry in the time of Eli, though he himself was a godly man, but a weak man, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they knew how to worship Jehovah, but really they were the sons of worthlessness, and they led the people astray. The first occasion, it is the people that led Aaron astray, although he cooperated. The second occasion, it is the priesthood or the ministry that led the people astray. And then eventually we have Samuel, over a long time, a period of 20 years, when the Ark of the Covenant has been taken away from them, the glory of the Lord has been taken from them, that they desire to have it back. But it takes all that time to desire to have it back. Now, there's a couplet of a hymn that I bring to you, which you know well. Without thy presence, King of Saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. So what are we talking about? We're talking about those times when God grants a great degree of the presence of God. You can call it revival. You can call it a time of refreshing. There are all sorts of words you can use. But it's a time of great restoration when the church becomes alive and a living and a powerful thing in the history of the land and in its own history, of course. Now, for Israel, what did that mean? Now, for us, we look at things from the eye of the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, the presence of God had a location for them. It was the Ark of the Covenants. You remember that Ark? It was a box-like thing, along certain measurements, and in it were the Ten Commandments, God's law. And then over it was a golden lid. That golden lid was representative of the life of Christ that fulfilled the law of God in our place. Then there will be blood every year sprinkled on the surface and round about the ark. And that was representative of the blood of Christ, which was a penalty for the law that is broken. And so there's a picture there, the two things that we need. We need a law fulfilled, that's the life of Jesus. We need a penalty paid, that's the blood of Jesus. That was there in symbolic form. Then if this now were the ark like that, there would be two cherubic figures there. And they would be gazing at a spot round about there. And that would be where the presence of God, which was called the Shekinah, and the presence of God would display itself. And sometimes he would withhold his presence. You can still go on with worship, and he'll allow just a general presence of God, and yet he has withheld himself. See, we can go on for generations being faithful to the truth, and there will be converts and people will come to the Lord. There will be a measure of blessing, but the world doesn't fear us. We make no impact, and every now and again when it pleases them, they'll make fun of our kind of faith. We are not a terror to them. So when the presence of God was not with Israel, the Philistines did not fear Israel. She was of no consequence to them when she had not got the presence of God. But neither did they want the presence of God, because it's a very uncomfortable thing, and they soon got rid of it. Now then, the ark at the moment is in a place called Kirjath Jearim. It's not far from Shiloh. It's not far. Now we come to the story of David. And here we have a man of God. Yes, I know that in his life there are many things we can say, and they're honest. Scripture is honest. But God knew this man's heart. This man was a believer. And you only have to, excuse me, read the Psalms. And you say, he had known a great deal about God. How can you not but love a man who writes words like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely it means a great deal to every one of us here. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so on. The Psalms of David. And we know them and we love them. And although in the Psalms, if you look at the book of Psalms, there's violence there. There's violence in our lives. There is warmth there. They speak to us because they're like hymns, and they're more than hymns, really. They bring the totality and the honesty of life. How men can hate, how men can love. It's all there. We can relate to the Psalms there. So we're looking at that man. He became a king. Now, these are the little points that I have this morning. The return of God's presence. Now, I know people can argue we always have the presence of God. Of course we do, to a certain degree. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. But there is a difference. As one star differs from another star in glory, and so also there can be in the service of a church different degrees of the presence of God. And in a time of refreshing, when God moves in that special way, there is a great knowledge of the presence of God. And so then, it is so different to what we see today. How shall I say how I feel? I look at the world as you look at the world, and if we put our televisions on and our radios on, and leave out the news, we would think it is a very happy and a very silly and a hilarious world. And you can also put religious programs on. And they prefer it when you're doing something. They prefer it that way. You know, activity. They prefer it if there is something just very liturgical, because there's a lot of colour and it's interesting and artistic. Or they prefer it when it is very bouncy and jumpy and excitable, because it is different. And I can remember when we were invited, they particularly wanted me to give a children's story and to have Holy Communion. I said, no, I'm not doing that. I don't mind, you know, being friendly and ordinary with children here, but I'm not going to be like that. It's something intimate. It's a little friendliness amongst us. And for Holy Communion, I wouldn't want a camera zooming down on a person whose whole heart is in what he's thinking of doing. And so they don't want that. What they want are those things that will bring attraction. Oh, look at that. Look at that intensity in that face. Or look at this man jumping and screaming. Or whatever it may be. Silly world. And then you get the news. Then you see a country in Africa. And those pictures that rend our hearts. Then you hear of the Balkans. And the wars tearing countries apart there. It's a very serious world. And yet it has produced a silly kind of evangelicalism. And that's the frightening thing. I find nothing silly in this Bible. I find nothing light in it. I find here joy. But I find here a solemnity. God doesn't giggle. Our Lord did not laugh. There is a solemnity about the person of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I should think that we should give a wide berth to those things that try to tempt us to try and drown the sorrows of the world with a giggle and a laugh. I don't want to think about it, so I have some kind of hysterical chloroform that blots my mind from reality, and especially blots my mind from the reality of God himself. Now, the return of God's presence, in that sense that they had not got the Ark of the Covenant there. The world loves a clown, but the Lord loves a godly man. Now, a solemn assembly is called here. David consults the captains, and as I read at the beginning, and then if it seemed right to you, and certainly in the sight of God, and said unto all the captains of Israel, if it seem good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, if it's of God, otherwise hopeless, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of the Lord to us. For we inquired not of it in the days of Saul. That is, we didn't think of consulting the ark or going to the presence of God in the time of Saul. Don't let's go on like that. Do you remember that hymn, I recall now, which is, I've quoted a few times. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faints, so called to thee, and thine to us so great. Are we content to go on just like that? Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, the hymn goes on then. Now then, and let us bring again the ark of the Lord to us, for we inquired not of it in the days of Saul. There had been years of neglect. And I believe that we as evangelical people have gone through a time of years of neglect. Different kinds of neglect. And there can be a satisfaction if we are not inclined to go out towards the lighter casual kind of things. We can be correct in our doctrine, and rightly so, and careful, and even in the warmth of its application. And there is a satisfaction in knowing the Lord personally, and even as a congregation, and going on, ticking over evangelically, warmly, and correctly. And yet, we know there's more than that to be had here. But we think it may demand too much of us. Now, here there is, maybe today, I think there is, the sound of the wind of change. And all the congregation said that they would do so. Well, the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. They'd come to that place. That's what we need. We are so dead in our love of God. Some of them will be very faithful, but they will be the first to say, That is what we need. We need that Shekinah glory. We need that presence of God. And to know that the God of Israel is with his people. That is, we must need to take God seriously as God takes us seriously. And one day we stand before him. The presence of God. The second point is this. The response of God's people. They made a mess of it. Well, it's understandable. You see, they have their desire, the king and the people, but it had been so long that they no longer knew how to approach. They could call a solemn assembly, but they didn't really know how to go about it. It's as if there was the restoration of a monarch in a country that hadn't had it for a long time. And people have forgotten how they used to meet a king or a queen, or how they should behave, that it was long since forgotten because it had lapsed. That kind of situation. And they had long since forgotten how to approach God. There had been such a long time of neglect. They knew how to worship, but they didn't know really how to draw close to God. And I tell you what they'd forgotten. They had forgotten the crown of his attributes. Now, if we understand that, we'll understand an event that takes place that irritated, annoyed, and even made King David angry. And I know that when we were in college, theological college, that even brought the disdain of many regarding parts of the scripture in their attitudes and their mockery of it at that time. So that if you remember this, you'll understand. Think of the holiness of God. Think of the person of God, and that he dwells in depths of burning light. Think of the fact that very soon this brief and uncertain life is over, the pilgrimage is done, and we stand before him, and there are no arguments with God, just the reality of what we are. Not any reputation that we think that we have, but what we are in our hearts. Think of God and the holiness of God. And what do they do wrong? Well, the Philistines were very upset when they heard about this. And David went up and all Israel to Kirjath-Jearim to bring the ark of the Lord God, this is verse 6, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, which is called, you know, we have that, I explained to you there, the cherubims with their outstretched wings looking down on this certain spot. He's gone to have this ark back, that they might once again know what it means to have a living presence of God amongst them, that they might feel him and know him in that way. We don't have it in the same way. We haven't got to have an object. For us, we are able to say that the presence of God is something that we seek and that we have. We can still have those special times, call them times of revival or refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But they're mistakes, and here they are, verse 7. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. What's wrong with that? That's how the Philistines carried their gods, on a new cart. It was not the way of the God of Israel. Then they have two men, Uzzah is the famous one, and another with him, to drive the cart. And David and all Israel prayed before God with all their might, very energetic, very excited, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. All this is going on, a great deal of rejoicing, and the noise of their musical instruments, and their excitability, which I can understand and sympathize with, and I do not think that was wrong. One of the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Now what happened? He did something, and I remember the arguments in one of the lectures. He did something involuntarily maybe, but he reached forth to stop the ark from falling. He had no idea that the ark of the covenant was not to be touched by ordinary people and unsanctified people. But nevertheless, he was unclean. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand on the ark. And there he died. Now, the phrase. And there he died before God. Now you can imagine the response today of that kind of thing. Oh, those kind of things. We don't like those kind of things and so on. And we think maybe it's a gloss. Something has been pushed in and so on. Or it comes from some primitive idea. But no, I can see it. We're dealing here with the return of the presence of God after a long time of neglect. And this man reacts in that way. Our way is the sentimental. Well, it's not fair, it shouldn't have been, but has it slipped from our minds? Ananias and Sapphira, and how serious it is, all our dealings with God. Now, David's reaction was very much like a liberal theological college. And David was displeased before the Lord. He's angry. He was displeased before the Lord and made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. He puts a memorial there. He's angry. He said, we're doing our best. The ark has been missing for a long time. We're bringing it back to a place of rest and have prepared a place for it. We're doing our best. And this poor little innocent man, he puts out his hand to save the ark and you kill him. I'm very displeased. David's anger. Can you follow David's thinking? The center at the moment of his thinking is man and not God. We can make that mistake. Evangelically, we've been doing it for about 30 or 40 years. How I feel. Remember I told you once of a sermon that I heard, which was a very moving one as far as communication was concerned. Are you feeling hurt today? Are you feeling wounded today? Are you feeling depressed today? Are you anxious today? Well, in the end, I was in tears nearly. You know. And he went on and on and on and on about that. I was nearly devastated. But then he said there was joy coming in the morning, but he didn't say what that joy was. But what was it symbolic of? Of modern evangelism. How I feel. I enjoyed it. I liked it. I'm sad. I'm happy. I. Man-centered. Not God-centered. Have I displeased God? Have I offended God? Where we begin to think of God in the center. He had man there. But his anger very soon turns into something very thoughtful. He begins to fear God. What kind of a God is this? Do I really want this God? Do I really want a time of refreshing And of fear. And David was afraid, says verse 12, afraid of God, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Oh, I give up, he said, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of you. At last, a bit of a sense. Oh, how I fear thee. With reverential fear, he's beginning to fear God. And first of all, there needs a restoration in our experience in the churches today, a restoration of the fear of God. We treat him as we like. We attend as we feel, according to a whim. That is a general thing. And our attitude may be in singing a hymn or in worship, even if it is a correct hymn, a lovely tune and a correct hymn, can be with carelessness. We are forgetting the God with whom we have to do, that he is a holy God and in a sense a God to be feared. And sometimes in our eagerness and our enthusiasm and in our excitability, it can breed a carelessness in our approach to God. And that is what happened there. What do we need to learn? Like David, first of all, we feel displeased. Oh, you're that kind of God. Yes, I'm sensitive. Not sensitive, sinful, but holy. I cannot bear that which is unclean. Learn that lesson. Learn to revere me. Learn to honor me. Learn to respect me. Learn to approach me in that correct way which I demand. And thirdly, the revival of God's power. Something happens afterwards. David is anointed king and acknowledged as king over all Israel. And because of this, the Philistines are angry, and they are angry for this because they knew David loved God. And they knew that David wanted the ark back for a special reason, that God might be amongst his people again. And so they are angry. The church is not angry with our church today. The church is not angry with evangelicals today. In fact, the more we get like them in our lives, or in some places, in the behavior of the worship even, the more that we are like the world, the more will the world will say, good lad, you. I like that. It's much more attractive. I may come sometimes, but to what purpose and to what end? To continue their road to hell with no work of grace, with no change of heart? To what end? Whatever the numbers and the multitudes may be. The Philistines, the world and Satan are not worried and not concerned when we live like them, and especially if we worship like they worship the things that they worship, and that we enjoy the things that they enjoy. But when they see God raising a man, because he raised David, like he raised Samuel and Moses, when they see God raising a man, and when they see that man then being recognized by the people of God as a man of God, then they begin to become angry and they say, what shall we do? How shall we stop this? And the church then begins to have opposition, because when the world feels threatened, it then does something. In chapter 14, verses 8 to 9, and when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard it and went out against them. And so he goes to war. But this is what he does first of all. And David inquired of the Lord. This is his personal relationship. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. Yes, David, you do that. He hasn't got the Ark of the Covenant, remember, but he has a decree of the presence of God, like we do. And he says, yes, you do that, David. You go against them, and I will give you victory, and I will deliver them into your hand. And many would have been satisfied with that. And he gets the victory. And God hath broken in amongst mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. He's very excited about it. He says, and God has come with me today, he said, and it is as if it were the rushing of mighty waters, flooding against the enemies. And he's done it by my hand. He's very thrilled, and he's very excited about all this. And he could have stopped there. And the Philistines could have said, well, we don't like this. But they were wise. They reassembled themselves. And they come again against Israel. Do they really mean these things? Now, therefore, David, in chapter 14, verse 14, therefore, David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them. The second attack of the Philistines. Go not up after them. Now, this well-known verse. And come apart of them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be when thou shalt hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Now, that's a strange verse. It's a very well-known one. I read it to you again. You know it well. And it shall be when thou shalt hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. That's a strange thing to say. Apparently the battle array was that he would come where the trees were, to the rear, to that part of the army of the Philistines. But not to go forth until he heard a sound of a going in the mulberry trees. Now then, the key to that verse is in its translation. There's nothing wrong with the sound of a going. But it can be translated with a powerful word, and I'm torn between really which is the more powerful. When you shall hear the sound of marching. Now, this word that is used here for the sound of a going or the sound of marching, whichever you prefer, is used in Judges, chapter 5, verse 4, also in one of the Psalms, and it's used for God. And it's used for God in this way, when God is on the move. Not the sound of an army marching, but when God is on the move. So he tells them this physical thing in the way, when you hear a rustling, a sound in the mulberry trees, then you will know that I have come and that I have gone before you. You'll hear the sound of marching. You'll hear the sound of a going, and you will know that I have gone before you. Then, when you hear that, then come and collect the victory. Then follow me. There's a great deal there. There is one instance that I've given you before, but I don't know if I give it in the correct way or whether I have understood it until I've been looking at these solemn assemblies. That in the village where I was a minister before I came here, in Cardigan, in Llandewy Brewi, there were a councillor here of the 1858 revival, 1859. And in 1858, in the chapel there, there had been a gentleman preaching, and two women went forth to seek God and seek repentance and faith. And nothing like this had happened for a while. And one of the elders got up, a very godly man, and he said to the congregation, I hear the sound of many feet. I hear the sound of marching. Now, I always interpreted that to mean that he'd had some kind of word of knowledge from the Lord, that there would be a multitude coming to the Lord. And that's how always I've seen it. Maybe that is what it is. Maybe it was not. Maybe it was something far more spiritual than that. The godly old man was hearing another kind of sound. And that is the sound of a going in the mulberry trees, or the sound of marching, that God was on the move. In any case, both of them are related in multitude, and the sound of feet was heard later in them coming to the Lord and coming to the experience of that great revival that was then. The presence of God beginning to display itself. Now then, how shall we listen to this sound? And how shall we know if we are seeking with all our hearts? How shall we know that there is a sound in the mulberry trees and a sound of the going? And I began to think about this. And here are some of the things that will begin to become evident within the church. That those who were cold or not as warm in their love as they should be, beginning to draw near. For those who are going on with their Lord, beginning to see their sin and their backsliding, and that they too had a long way to go. When something enters into the preaching, not worked up by the preacher, but will be evident to all that God spoke. When the prayer meeting, there becomes a distinct difference. This difference, in one example I gave some time ago, which has perhaps more meaning now in my mind, that in the 1859 revival, there were many meetings where large numbers were converted, and yet it was not revival. Then in Sherdol, in North Cardiganshire, where David Morgan was preaching, and a man called Humphreys, then they sent a message to the Assembly of the Presbyterians, which was meeting in Flintshire at that time, and they said, God is walking in his garden in North Cardiganshire. That is, they recognized that there was a distinct difference between a blessing and a good meeting and God in the midst of his people. We will know. I cannot go into the detail how we'll know. Your heart will know. And your soul, with all its faculties, will know that there will be an identity in it. There will be something in the praying of God's people. Be there in the prayer meeting, lest you, like Thomas, might lose out. Be there. Begin to consider when you were last there. Be there. And listen for the sound. If a change comes in the sound of a going in the mulberry trees, in our personal lives, our quiet times, a time we set apart to read some chapters of the scriptures and to pray, the time we set apart and seek him, a change comes there. It is the sound of a going in the mulberry trees, the sound of marching. Then lastly, the restoration of God's place in that big way when it comes. Then we have then in chapter 15 and then in verse 2. Verses 2 and 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. Now, why is he doing this now? He's gone back. Something awful happened before. Frightening, terrifying, offensive to the world, and offensive very often to the modern mind, offensive to David. But he did learn something. He learned a reverential fear of God. We need to discover that. So he goes back now to that same ark. But he's been doing his homework. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. He said, I've been studying what Moses said. No one is allowed to carry that ark except the Levites. I made a mistake. I approached him wrongly. And remember, in that sense, we have a meticulous God. We approach him correctly. We come before him as God, Father, in the merits of Christ, led by the Spirit, we come before him. And then in verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, that God might have his rightful place in Israel again, that he might have his rightful place in the church again, and that the world might know that God is in his temple. That the world might know that not only the people are there, but God is amongst them, which he prepared for them. And so he assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and in verse 12 in chapter 15, and said unto them, ye are of the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Now, what does he say to them? Now, they can't go as they are even. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now then, we haven't got Levites today, but we are all priests today. Aren't we? Jesus Christ himself is our high priest. So this is for us. What shall I do in order to bring the presence of God? The first thing you do, he says, is sanctify yourself. Now then, that's spiritual common sense. Are we willing to do it? Every single person here this morning, are you willing to do it? Am I also with you, willing to sanctify myself? What does this mean? It means I have to look at two things. My outward life, my inner life. I have to look at both things that are in the recesses of my soul. I have to examine my secret sin. I have to ask God to help me to deal with it. I have to have that inner cleansing that in me. Search me, O God, says the psalmist, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way everlasting. And so he's saying to the men of God, sanctify yourself. How many are willing to do that? And then he says, also in your outward demeanor and behavior and appearance, also let that be as it ought to be. So it is a prepared heart and a prepared attitude. In verse 13, for because he did it not at the first, the Lord our God did a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We did not do it correctly. So now we understand what happened to Uzzah. It was a lesson to him and to David and to the people of God that we are approaching a holy God and that the crown of his attributes is his holiness. It was sacrifice and ritual and music at that time. Now then, is there any room when something happens for the first time for some excitement? Well, there is. And it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came, this is verse 29, unto the city of David, that Michael, the daughter of Saul, looking out of the window, saw David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, this has been made an excuse for dancing, but this is not right. If a Christian had been in a prison for 20 years, and you meet him, do you say like this, have we been introduced? Do you not go to him and you embrace him? Of course you do. But you don't keep on hugging him like that. It becomes silly and stupid for men to do. But for the first time, you're excited about it. Now, David did not dance. He leapt about. What did he do? It's rather wonderful what he did. He put aside his crown and his kingly robes and put an ordinary cloth about him and became as one of the people. And he just leapt for joy. That wasn't his normal way of worship. That's all it is. And you can understand it. He is very, very happy. And he was so happy that he expressed it in that way. But you don't go on doing that. Because you're approaching a holy God. Then you see David changing then to a solemnity. In chapter 16, from 7 to 36, you have David's song of thanksgiving. In a time of revival, hymns abound. At such times, those hymns are God-centered. Look at the hymns mainly that have been composed today. I'm depressed, Lord. I need thee. I want thee. I. Look at the hymns of times of revival. This kind of hymn. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Almighty to rule and command. God-centered. Manly, in the sense it's not effeminate and weak and silly like things are today, but powerful and strong and dynamic and God in the center. What happened? The Philistines are subdued in that final way that for a very long time they have peace. Because God was amongst his people. Today, the Philistines do not fear us. They do not wish to make war against us. We're too like them. Today, there is a spiritual and moral declension. Today, we rest under the judgments of God. Today, shall we pray that God may raise a man or men? Today, shall we sanctify ourselves? Today, shall we begin to consider the meaning of a solemn assembly when at last we say, O Lord, help us. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you. That sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls this favored hour. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil and blessed the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest efforts wrought for thee. Lo, I am with you, even so. Thy joy, our strength, we fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant's call, head of the church and Lord of all. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. Help us, O Lord, to understand. Help us, O Lord, to see our great need of thee in this way. It is no lack of thanksgiving for what we have, for we know that in Christ we are complete in him. We know there is an inheritance waiting, but we also know that there are times in the history of Israel, time in the history of the church, when thou didst come in those extraordinary ways, and the world for a while feared the church because she knew that God was in his temple. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.